Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Well, it is a joy to celebrate this Easter vigil with you. I don't know if you noticed, but right at the beginning, before Mass, as we were putting water into the font back there, it just cracked, and like all the water's pouring out. Well, you know, this is Michigan. We got a lot of water around. We're gonna find a way through it. But this is the only time in 8 years I've ever been able to actually light the Easter candle from the Easter fire. I know Deacon Dan thought I was going to light myself on fire, but that did not happen. It did not happen. Well, tonight we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and we are here to celebrate those of you being baptized and receiving First Communion and being confirmed. And what you are doing tonight, coming to Jesus in this way and giving your whole life to him, is of infinite value to you. And it's also of infinite importance to all of us. And that is because all of you, every single one of us in this room, has at least two problems that you cannot solve without God. You might say, Father, I have at least 40. Well, I have at least 42, but all of us have at least two in common. The problem of your own death and the problem of your own sin. There is no human solution for this. I can't solve for mine. You can't solve for yours. But there's someone who has, and that's what we're here to talk about. But before we do that, I want to remind you, elect in the candidates, of what I've been saying to you, what we've been hearing, that there are stories that you hear about yourselves. The world has a story that it tells you about yourself. The world says, you are good. You're good. You're good. You're so good. Whatever you want, that's probably good. You should trust your desires and do whatever you want. Anyone who says you shouldn't is probably just mean. And you're good, so whatever you think is probably true. It's true for you. Might as well think it. And what meaning does life have? Whatever you want to give it. Not necessarily any real meaning, but if you want to give it a meaning, go ahead. That's what the world says. The world's story goes on. Is there an afterlife? Probably not. So no pressure, but have all of the fun and fulfill all of your dreams in the next 20 to 80 years. Good luck. I can't handle that kind of pressure, by the way. But maybe there is an afterlife. The world says, well, maybe. But if there is, there's definitely not hell, okay? If there is hell, you're definitely not going there because, again, you're good. Maybe Hitler goes there or Stalin. People we can all agree we don't like. We hate them. Maybe they go to hell, but not you. No, you're good, right? That's what the world tells you constantly. It doesn't matter how bad what I want is or how dumb what I think is. The world says, oh, you're good. The Bible tells us something very different. The Bible says that you are very good. And the first reading, did you catch that? God created the heavens and the earth. He said that it was good. He created the trees and all the plants. He said that it was good. He created the animals and said that it was good. Of course, some of them are made out of bacon. And steak, okay? And God said that it was good, and we're like, amen. Then it says, God created man and woman in his own image and said that you are very good. What is this very good? What is this about? You and I, we were made for eternal life in communion with God. There is a God who loves you, who has created you on purpose and wants a relationship with you. Wants eternal glory for you and with you. Being made in God's image means we are made for eternal glory and communion with one another. We are made to live for eternity. We were not made to die. That is very unnatural. We know that because we can tell that death is messed up, right? One of those two problems we need to solve for. The Bible says you were made very good for all this communion, for all this glory. And if that's true, you might wonder, why is the world so messed up? So many things are not in communion. There's a lot of broken relationships. There's a lot of bad things. What are we talking about? Well, the story of the Bible goes on that our first parents, Adam and Eve, broke communion with God. They basically broke up with God. They were like, God, you know, you've created us, you've given us all these things, but we don't really want to follow your rules. We're going to disobey your commands. We're going to do what you don't want. So we're breaking up with you, God. We're going over here. Good luck. That's what sin is. It's disobedience to God. It breaks our relationship with him. Well, what happens when we break a relationship with God? Well, he is life itself. God is the author and source of life.
So if you break a relationship with the source of life, it's going to end in death, which it did. Through sin, death entered the world, and it ended in death, physical and spiritual death. Physical death, illness, disease, and like our bodies dying. And spiritual death, of being separated from God, a state of being apart from Him. We've all, because of their sin, we've all, like, it's affected all of us. Adam and Eve's sin affected all of us. We've inherited this selfishness. Not a healthy self-interest, but we've inherited, like, actually an unhealthy self-interest. So even though we're made very good for the glory of God, we also have this tendency toward being a me first to the exclusion or neglect of others. And we have to go against that. We have to fight and struggle against that. Not only have we inherited that, we've also freely of our own will participated in sinning ourselves, decided to sin, taken a path apart from God, sometimes through outright rejecting God, sometimes just through ignoring Him. Some of us more ignorantly, some of us very knowingly, knowing full well, that would be me, and have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The world says, you're all good. You're all good, except for that one person that we all hate, but you're all good. Okay? And we're going to destroy them, by the way. But you're all good. And you're a good person, and you're a good person, and don't ever think you're a bad person. And what the Bible says is, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's nobody that's better than anybody. And that sin leaves us apart from the one who is life itself. And that's the natural condition of the human person. What happens when we sin? Well, not having communion with God, the world wants to say, oh, your default settings that you go to heaven if there's an afterlife. You know, that's not what the story of the Bible is. Our actual default settings are to be separated from God in hell. But God has made a way for us to go to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. The state of being trapped in sin. So what happens when you sin? When you do something wrong, well, you're guilty. And man, you don't have to tell me that. I don't probably have to tell you that. We feel that when we do what's wrong. And having all that guilt, that's the result of our sin. All the shame, all of the accusation. The accusation comes in, okay? We accuse ourselves and other people do it for us. And there is an evil one. The devil is real and he will also accuse. He's there to accuse and make you feel terrible about what you've done wrong and say you will always be defined by that. And you can never go back and redo that. That mistake will always follow you. Whatever the mistake is, the worst mistake you've ever made or all of them taken together, that will always follow you. You can never redo it. It's true, you can't go back and redo it. But Jesus has undone it. He has undone sin and death. Those two problems that we can't solve, He did. This is why we just celebrated this on Good Friday. This is why we talk about the crucifixion of Jesus so much, because on the cross, Jesus solved the problem of our sin. He died on the cross. It's what happens to somebody who is a criminal. Okay, crucifixion is for criminals. It's for people who are guilty. God, this is what we're saying. God, they're the God who loves you, who created you for communion, because of our sin, does not turn away from us, but He comes in search of us. God became man specifically so that He could, as one of us, offer on behalf of all of us the sacrifice that makes atonement for sin. He was punished for what we did wrong. Jesus was crucified, but He was innocent. Why was He crucified? Because I'm guilty, or I was, because you were. And He took that guilt on Himself. He took all the shame. It's a very shameful way to die. He took the shame on Himself, and He took the accusation. And you know, this is the one that always gets me. I always talk about this one. On the cross, Jesus allowed the devil to accuse Him of every wrong thing we have ever done, everyone has ever done. Think about some of those things. I think about, well, Jesus on the cross being accused of everything I've ever done. There He is taking credit for the worst things I've done. Not taking credit for me in my best moments. He's taking credit for me in my worst, most shameful moments because He loves me. And He doesn't want that shame to be on me. He steps in front of it and takes it on Himself. He steps in front of you to take that on Himself. And every time someone comes to Jesus in repentance and faith and says, Jesus, I'm so sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for my sins. Could you forgive me? he says, yes. I've already paid the debt. And he takes away our guilt. And he takes away our shame. And he takes away the accusation. And he takes away the regret. And he says, that thing you thought you can't go back and redo it and it'll always follow you? No. I'm going to bring healing there. I'm going to bring restoration there. I'm going to bring a greater good out of that than if you'd never screwed it up in the first place, or if it had never happened to you from someone else's mess up in the first place. I'm going to bring a greater good out of that because I can undo what you've done. And that's what he does on the cross. And I'm not just going to take away your guilt and your shame. I am actually going to clothe you and give you my innocence and my righteousness. And those of you who are going to be baptized tonight, all of the sins that you have carried your whole life are going to be drowned in those waters right back there in just a few minutes. And they are going to be gone. And this is what God says when you come to Jesus. And those of you who are going to get confirmed and First Communion, through confession, the same thing happened. Your sins are drowned. Okay? And God says he will never remember them. Hebrews 8:12, craziest verse in the Bible. God says, your sins I will remember no more. And if God doesn't remember them, if he never calls them to mind again, what do they really even mean? If you have no condemnation before God, who is going to condemn you? He's the one who stands up for you and says, this person is innocent. He gives us his innocence, his righteousness, and his relationship with the Father. Through baptism, you'll be made sons and daughters of God. Restored to communion with the God that we left, that we said, no, I'm going to break up with you. I'm going my own way. Or I wandered away. I didn't really mean to, but I wandered away. He's restored us to communion. He's restored us to immortality. This is how Jesus has solved for our sin and for our death. Jesus did die. He invites us to follow him. And we each one of us, and this is just kind of an important thing to figure out. I think it's very timely, by the way. I think it's timely to get right with the Lord because it could be the end. The Lions are dangerously close to being Super Bowl ready. Okay, but seriously. If you don't have Jesus in your life, if you have not given yourself to him, you do not have a solution for death. And we all will eventually die. Hopefully many years from now. Hopefully in great joy. The Lord invites us to carry the cross with him. If he died, we will die. He invites us. He says, if you'd follow me, take up your cross. Follow me. Accept the life that I have and accept the suffering that comes as a result of your human condition. Okay? And the death that the Lord allows you to die, do that trusting that he's with you every step of the way. There's a Bible verse that says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. The Lord is there every step of the way. But this is the thing. Death used to be permanent. It used to be final. It used to be the end. It had the last word. And that was the devil's great achievement, sin and death, getting us to reject God and having everything end in death. It always ends in sadness, and that's the end. It's final. Well, that's not the case because Jesus has risen from the dead. After he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and he is alive. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, will live forever. Death is no longer final. There's an ancient homily, which I won't quote for you tonight, but I was tempted to. This guy, Melito of Sardis, said that Jesus, in Revelation chapter 1, is really taunting the devil. When Jesus says this, he says, I am the living one. Once I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the underworld. Basically saying, it's a taunt to the devil. You used to have death as your final thing, but I have undone that. It is no longer the last word. Now, eternal life is the last word. And things end in eternal joy for all those who are in Christ. Jesus has solved that problem of our own death. He gives eternal life to all who come to him in faith. That is what we're here tonight to celebrate. We're here also to celebrate with great joy that some of you will be receiving communion for the first time. And in the sacrament of Jesus' body and blood, what do we have? We have the two become one flesh. There's this, remember every time you're receiving communion, you're saying yes to a relationship with Jesus that is very close. It's very personal. As there's this intimate level of I belong to you and you belong to me. And I wish I could tell you that if you get baptized and confirmed and receive your first communion, like after you get baptized, you'll never have any problems ever again. Well, that's not true. The truth is that the battle is going to continue. The battle is going to continue. But what's different, okay, Satan hates you already. Those of you who are about to be baptized, Satan hates you right now. And after you get baptized, he's still going to hate you. But he's also going to be terrified of you. But not you. Who's he going to be terrified of? Jesus who dwells in you. Well, Jesus is God, so you're right. You're right. Yeah. And that power dwelling in you gives you the authority to say, to sin, I want you out of my life. Your baptism gives you authority, and you can say to any sin, a sin of anger, resentment, unforgiveness, you can say in the name of Jesus, I want you, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, I want you out of my life. I don't want anything to do with you. I, in the name of Jesus, choose to forgive whoever this person is I need to forgive. I choose to love them. I choose to like be patient with them and give them grace. I choose to assume the best. I choose to assume the best intent. And I let go of resentment in Jesus' name. You have that authority when you're baptized. The devil has actually no answer for this. Jesus is taunting him and flexing on him. He's like, I am the living one. I have the keys of death in the underworld. All right? And the devil can do nothing to stop him. The devil's only hope is that you will not choose Jesus. Because then he can do what he wants. But if you choose to abide in Christ, choose to put your faith in Jesus through baptism, you choose to abide in him through the Eucharist and stay close to him. That's where we get off track. You know, we fall into sin because we came to Jesus, but we didn't stay with him. We wandered away. We've all done it. Well, Jesus takes us back in the sacrament of confession, and he wants us to stay close to him in the Eucharist. He is absolutely able. He has all of the power to do this. I know because he's transformed my life. And if he can transform my life, he can do it for anyone. The last sacrament tonight that's going to be received is the sacrament of confirmation. And this is really important because this is the one you're going to be sent. You're going to be given a special grace to go out into the world with the love of Christ and the light of Christ and to draw people into communion with God and to be used by God. We all, I don't know, have a good way to articulate this, but everybody kind of wants to make a difference in the world. That might not be how you word it, but that's what it means. I want to do something good that matters. Well, guess what? That's what your confirmation gives you the grace to do with the Lord, the two of you. Well, not just the two of you. There's other people in your life, but working together with him. I would say that the greatest joy of my life is to belong to Jesus. To know if I die tomorrow, I know where I'm going. I'm going home. There is eternal life. There is eternal glory. And the greatest honor of my life is to be able to serve the living God. And your confirmation gives you the grace and the power to serve the living God, to be sent forward and to call other people home, back into relationship with God. He's bringing communion. He's restoring us to relationship. He's healing our lives. He's healing our relationships. He's healing our hearts. And he's restoring us to himself and to one another. Above all these things, I just want you to know, this is the one thing I think the Lord really wanted me to say to you for sure, all of you to receive the sacraments tonight. He just wants you to simply know how very pleased he is in you. He is very pleased in you. He has done, he's laid down his life and he's taken it up again for you. And you have responded to him. You have put your trust in him. You have given your lives to him. He delights in that. And he is excited for the work that he's going to do in you tonight and that he will be faithful to complete on the day of Jesus Christ.